Christians love the Gospels because the Gospel records are the attempt of four men who knew Jesus to tell us everything we needed to know. We all especially love John's introduction. Do you remember how he begins? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then he jumps down to verse number 14, and he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we gazed on his glory. I remember when I first read that text, I thought, well, what do you mean you gazed on his glory? Because Paul says in the book of Philippians that he laid aside that glorious nature, that majesty he had with the Lord. So what is the glory? The glory that the gospel writers are talking about was the heart of a servant that Jesus displayed. When you watch Jesus, who said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Do you know that word serve there is the word for deacon? Jesus said, I didn't come to be an elder, I came to be a deacon. I didn't come to have people wait on me, I came to wait on the spiritual needs that you have. So when we see Jesus wrapping his waist with a towel and kneeling before the disciples and washing their feet, we're seeing the glory of God. You do not see the glory of God in any man or woman until you sense a servant's heart. We have not been called as lords, Jesus said. We've been called as servants to all. And Jesus led the way. Isn't that how Paul framed it in Philippians? He said Jesus Christ emptied himself of what? What did he empty himself of? His essential glorious nature that would blind us if we saw it. They occasionally saw it, right? Peter, James, and John saw it on the Mount of Transfiguration when he was transformed before them. But that was a rare glimpse into the glory of God that would otherwise blind us. God worked hard, and he's working hard, to try and get you and me off our kick of egotism and adopt the heart of a servant like Jesus. He emptied himself. Practically what that means is you don't need to be first. You don't have to be the one that's always heard. You're not the center of attention. You always want Jesus to be the center of attention. I'm not always asking people to listen to me. I'm listening to others. He emptied himself. He took second place in line. He emptied himself, here's what Paul says, by taking the form of a servant. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the great God Almighty, came in an incredible display of humility, and it took our breath away. And we say, if ever there is glory in the servant heart of Jesus. And being found in the form of a servant, he took on the likeness of human flesh. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So here's what Paul is saying. Jesus' greatest instrument for service to the world, and thus ours, is the cross. You don't have a servant's heart. You have no idea what servanthood is about. You have a proud heart until you've been to the cross. Once you've been there, it changes everything. Because you can't love and know and worship the great Son of God who was first a servant, subsequently exalted, but came. So, do you hear what I'm saying to you? You can't understand the servant heart of Jesus without understanding that his greatest instrument for service was not, in fact, a towel. It was not a serving platter. It was the cross. And from the cross, here's why I know that. From the cross, Jesus served the broken and hurting people of the earth. Even while he died, that ignominious death, he was conscious of helping others. Others, Lord, others was the heart of Jesus. And so from the cross, he means to show us that ministry, appropriate ministry, Jesus' ministry, flows from the cross. And today we're moving on to the second and third word or statement of Jesus from the cross. The first word was his prayer, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now today we're going to look at the thief on the cross and his mother. Can you imagine? He said to the thief, okay, good, granted, you'll be with me in paradise. He said to Mary, behold your son. To John, this is now your mother. Take her home and look after her. There couldn't be two more different people at the cross. Could there be? A convicted criminal who was getting what he justly deserved for his transgression of the law, and he's hanging on the cross as a punishment for his sin, but standing nearby the cross, we're told, was the biological mother of Jesus. Mary, his mother, stood there at the cross. Could there be two different people in all the world? Yet Jesus Christ had an equal place in his heart for the convicted criminal and his dear mama, because God is no respecter of persons. Even the biological mama of Jesus needed his ministry from the cross. And Jesus displayed his great ability to minister and serve. Just track with me on this. You know, the church is supposed to be organized, and we hope it can be administrated effectively and wisely, and we should always be pushing for excellence. Yes, 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 yes. You have no idea what kind. I'm an organized guy, and a lack of organization drives me bonkers. But you know what? That's not the highest calling of God upon our lives. Organization is secondary. The highest calling on our lives are to be servants of Jesus in the gospel of his son. Sometimes when the staff will come to me and said, we did our best, but it fell apart. They don't necessarily say that, but I can tell they're frustrated or they're burdened that something that they planned and worked hard toward didn't happen. Some Sundays don't always go tickety-boo. And if you're responsible behind the scenes, and if you're any kind of a leader, you're always evaluating, what can we do better? I hope you're like that at work. I hope you're thinking about how you can improve your skills. But in the end, I say to the staff, stop for a second. All that matters is the ministry of Jesus took place even through our great weakness, even through our disorganization. There's nobody in this room that has all the gifts and could save the church. Nobody. Our best effort is still just a weak human stumble at being who we want to be. But we're satisfied. We're totally satisfied. If Jesus is lifted up, his people worship him. They fellowship together. They're making friends. The church is becoming stronger. And you know who modeled that for us? Jesus did at the cross. He's the one that showed us what true service is really all about, which is death to myself, the old self. And from that place of spiritual death comes new life, and I engage that new life to help others. Ministry, Warren Wiersbe used to say, ministry takes place when divine resources, the word of God and prayer, meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. There you have it. Jesus is the model minister, the model servant who came to ransom many of us. Are you still tracking with me? Whoa, that wasn't very exciting. You see, Jesus knows exactly what you need this morning. And he alone can meet the need of the human heart. And he shows it to us here at the cross. So let me jump into the second word of the cross, our first word for this morning. It's that famous interaction between the criminal who was justly sentenced. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, hey, listen, man, you can bank on this today. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. How sweet is it that the greatest word of assurance spoken in the Bible, in the certainty of our salvation, was spoken to a common criminal? I suspect that most people in this room have not been incarcerated, nor have you broken the law to the point where you have been charged and you have a record. I'm not assuming some of you don't have a big record. I look at your faces sometimes and think they look like a criminal. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm sure you look up at me and say, surely he's had a few charges. Actually, now that you want to know, I should have a record, except when the RCMP came to press the charges, my dad's boss said, oh, your son's involved. I won't press charges. So I got off serious charges for damaging property because a man had mercy on my father, not me. He would have had me charged in a blink of an eye. But just think of it. It's the common criminal that Jesus said, hey, man, you're forgiven. Today you'll be with me in paradise. I always believe that we should be humble about our salvation. I've always believed that dogmatism, and you need to understand what dogmatism is. Dogmatism is very dangerous. Dogmatism is when people can't challenge you, can't question you, ask you to clarify what you're saying. That's how I understand dogmatism. So there's a proper approach to salvation in which we need to listen to Paul's warning to the Corinthian church. He said to the Corinthian church, hey, you guys, examine yourself. Make sure you're in the faith. What does he mean by that? Some of you sitting here think you're in the faith. You're not. You better be humble about that. Even Jesus taught, didn't he? He said, there are so many on that day will say to me, Lord, Lord, and I'll have to say to you, depart from me into everlasting damnation because I do not know you. So I think this whole issue of our salvation through Jesus should be held very humbly. I think my prayer often is, God, be merciful to me and make sure my eyes are wide open. Having said that, now track with me. The Bible unequivocally, categorically gives us the perfect assurance, the absolute knowledge that when we die, we go to heaven. That's why John said, a bunch of these things that Jesus did, we didn't write them down, but these are written that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John chapter 5 says the same thing. So it's not arrogant for a believer on their deathbed to say, I'm cool with dying because I'm going home to heaven. I know where I will be in 30 seconds, in a split second after I take my last breath. We had a church funeral here, two of them this past week. One for a lady who was a member of the church, and I knew her personally. And one of the joys was to listen to the family celebrating that she often talked about heaven as her home. I'm ready to go home. I'm anxious to go home. I'm going home. She's talking about heaven. Where does that come from? I happen to think Jesus' statement to the common criminal is one of the finest sermons in all of the Bible on the subject of heaven. This is where we get our assurance. A criminal who is being punished justly was told, you can know for certain. My dear old granddad was 83 years of age, and he was raised in the Roman Catholic Church, and he believed very deeply that he used to say this, son, grandson, listen to me, he'd say, if your good works, he explained it this way, if your good works outweigh your bad works, you have a good chance of going to heaven. But of course, there's a stopover. He would say, I probably deserve a stopover in purgatory. Ha, 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 ha. And I would say, no, grandpa, that's torture. That's torture for your soul. When Jesus said, today, you will be with me in paradise. Then God sent an Indian evangelist by the name of Sujaya James. Sujaya stopped by my grandpa's home one day and sat with him for a number of hours explaining the gospel to him and said, Mr. Collins, would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior for the assurance of the forgiveness of your sins? And my grandpa said, yes, Sujaya, I would. I still remember meeting Sujaya at church and he telling me, your grandpa got saved. Now when you ask him where he's going, you know what he says? To heaven, which is my home. A common criminal who had an understanding of the power of Jesus to forgive his sins and to grant him a place at his side said, Lord, remember me. Could it be any simpler than that? Just a basic question. You see, some people want to make salvation difficult because they want to be, they want to have a spiritual, some kind of spiritual authority over you. The very great beauty of salvation is that a five-year-old, a four-year-old can understand, I'm a sinner, Jesus is the Savior. Lord, would you remember me? Lord, would you save me? We all have different conversations with Jesus, don't we? But the basic conversation is, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. You are Lord, I trust you. I tell people all the time, you don't have to be fancy. There's no magical prayer. You just pray, surrendering your heart to Jesus. I prayed asking him to rescue me from the mess of my life as a teenager. You know what he heard? That boy needs to be saved. I'll rescue him and save him and put him on the right track. So the criminal made that simple request to Jesus. And then Jesus answered, today you'll be with me in paradise. Think about that for just a moment. I'm losing some of you, aren't I? Some people are going to sleep. If you happen to hear somebody snoring, just rib them, will you? Just gentle rib. Listen, he says today. You know what that means? There's no in between. There's no earth, heaven, purgatory, or some holding place where you await for eternal life. Today! How cool is that? God is watching when he, blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why do you think it's blessed? Because Jesus stands up and welcomes them home today, at the very moment. Oh man, I'm so fired up, I can't help it. I shouldn't tell stories. My wife and I were called to visit a dying saint, a dear friend of ours. We'd been friends for a long time. And as we walked in the room, I realized she's dying. She's taking her last breath. You think I'm weird, don't you? April and I both felt we saw her spirit lift out of her body, and she ascended to the Father. I went over and touched her body and said, Evelyn, Evelyn, she was gone. I prayed with, I read scripture to her that moment, but we were sure she had already ascended back to the Father. Her family took a 5-minute break to go down to the cafeteria. They came back and I got to say, Mom's gone home to heaven. And they clapped and cheered. They were Christians. They knew she was safely home today, this very moment. Celebrate today. You will. There's no doubt. There's no in between, and there's no doubt. You will. I'll bank on the words of Jesus. I will rest my soul on the words of Jesus. And he said, you will be with me in paradise. Be with me means there's no separation. It means that the Christian has immediate and eternal consciousness in the presence of Jesus. No separation whatsoever. You'll be with me. So when your spirit begins to ascend out of your body, obviously we are immediately conscious of the Lord's presence. The Bible says, absent from the body is present with the Lord. So the Bible does not talk about soul sleep. That's a cult belief. The Bible says the body is sleeping in the earth from which it was created, awaiting the day when Jesus said in John chapter 5, don't be surprised at this. The day is coming when everyone who is in the grave will live. They will hear his voice and they will live. Those who have done good to the resurrection of eternal life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. So the body is left behind to be recreated in the great resurrection. Can you think of a better place to be? I have some good friends in the church here, and I love hanging out at Boston Pizza or Milestones or Tim Hortons or Starbucks. I just love hanging out. There's no better place than when you're with a friend. You know what Jesus says is paradise? You'll be hanging out with your best friend, your eternal friend, your heavenly friend. And you'll stay there forever. And that place is going to be called paradise. Why did he call it paradise? He called it paradise because we know exactly where the Lord has gone. There's no guessing about where Jesus has gone. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and we are seated in authority with him in heavenly places. So we know where he has gone, and we're going to join him on that day. Until then, be a faithful servant. Stop seeking your own glory. One of the best sermons I heard as a young Christian was from the lips of the famous Oswald Saunders, and he was preaching on Jeremiah's word to his secretary, Baruch. And Jeremiah said to Baruch, "Are you seeking great things for yourself? Stop seeking them. Stop seeking them." I remember that sermon because it gave me a sense of what it means to be called by God to be a servant, not a lord. So isn't it fascinating that Luke, the gospel writers, Luke and John, position the second and third statement of Jesus as his ministry to the dying thief, he gives him great salvation, and then to his broken-hearted mama, to his mother. Do you remember what it says in John chapter 19? The words are on the screen in front of you. "Woman, behold," woman, it's a term of endearment, by the way, in the first century. "Woman, look, behold your son." He turns to the disciple whom he loved, John, and he said, "John, behold your mother, take care of her." We know that because the very next word in the text says that she, from that day forward, went home with John to live with him. What's interesting about this word of compassion, isn't it a word of compassion? Jesus knows when you need forgiveness, and he's prepared to give it to you. He also knows when your heart is broken beyond measure, and he alone can come and heal your broken heart and have great compassion on you. This is perhaps one of the most sacred scenes in all of the Bible. Standing near the cross is the mother of Jesus. Jesus is being crucified, and he's noticing his mother. Chuck Swindoll is the pastor, the renowned pastor, who points out that this statement and what was happening in the gambling of his clothing are probably associated. So a Jewish man in the first century had 5 pieces of clothing. He wore an inner tunic that was woven as one piece. If it was a wealthy person, it would go down closer to the ankles. Most wore it to about their knee. They then wore a belt which tied it all together. They had sandals and they had a head covering. But the inner tunic that the Jewish men wore was a gift from their mama. It was at that very moment, as Jesus realized Mary was watching the Roman soldiers gamble for the tunic she made for him. Every time your heart is broken, God comes to soothe it and send somebody to help heal your hurting heart, as he did for Mary. What amazing compassion. Aren't we all called to be compassionate? And we can be. You don't have to have walked the road of another sinner to be compassionate, because the heart of Jesus is compassion. But there is no compassion like the compassion of Jesus. I want to always be in his presence. My heart is broken. He doesn't diagnose and prescribe and analyze and philosophize. He says, "I get it. You're hurting right now. Your heart is snapped in two. And I want you to know that I'm holding it in my hands. And I'm going to stitch it back together by my love and grace." Jesus is the only one who can have compassion. If he can have compassion on his mother, he can have compassion on all things. I'm going to go on a bit of a tangent. Just encourage me, will you? Say, "Go ahead, Derek." Thank you. Listen, I want you to look at this scene slightly differently than is often the case, because there's so much. You really can preach 2 or 3 sermons from this one statement. But it struck me that the cross is the true gathering place for Christians. So the disciples all forsook Jesus and fled, and they fled from him. But here's John, and by, in the unfolding of the story, the disciples find their way back together again. And where did it begin? At the cross. Because the cross is the true gathering place of the true church. We are only brothers and sisters in Christ when we've been to the cross, when we have been to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and we are seeking to live the cross in our daily lives. The church is not a denomination. The church is not even just an invisible entity. It's so much more. The church is the gathering place of the people who've been to the cross. It is the cross that unites us. It's the cross that brings us together. It is the cross that makes us brothers and sisters. We don't hear dialects. We don't see color. We don't stress over different cultures because we are joined by the cross. Billy Graham was famous for saying, "The ground is level at the foot of the cross. All who will may come." I love that. It's the gathering place for those who are true believers. I don't know if you can tell. I'm probably being a bit weird again. But I can tell when I'm talking to a nominal Christian. They talk the lingo. There doesn't seem to be any spiritual connection. That spiritual connection is the cross. We all have the aroma of the cross, the wound of the cross on our souls. And we know it. And that is our eternal bond. And it will be celebrated forever and ever. We're the ones who will populate heaven, singing glory to the Lamb. So, do you mind if I just go on another little bit of a tangent? I'm on a lot of tangents this morning, aren't I? A dear old evangelist used to say, "I doubt seriously if your faith will take you to heaven if it won't take you to church every Sunday." I don't come here out of duty. I could find another job. Trust me, I'm a hard worker. I don't come here because I'm pastor of this. I don't. Won't be many years I won't be preaching anymore. Think about that. My value and worth, my identity and joy is that I have met Jesus at the cross and I belong to his church. And I can't breathe, I can't live, I can't exist unless on Sunday morning I meet you here to lift him up, to focus my mind back again on the cross. The cross is our gathering place, it's our safe place. The cross is the safe place where every brokenhearted Christian can go to receive the compassion and comfort of Jesus Christ. It's our healing place. It's our safe place. You need a safe place, don't you? And there isn't a friendship on earth that is completely safe, because eventually one of you will die and you'll feel the painful loneliness. But this friendship is the eternal, deep friendship that God can give you that will satisfy your heart. That's your safe place. My home is my safe place, obviously, right? I get to go home to my beautiful blue-eyed, blonde, slightly gray, American, Canadian / bride. The dog greets me at the door and jumps in my face and licks me, and I pick him up in my arms, and you know what I feel? Oh, it feels good to be home. I'm safe. This is a good place to be. My home is a home of peace. I like being in my home. That's what it's like to go back to the cross. It's just this sense of, this is where I belong. This was made for me. I have a place there. God created it for me. The cross is our gathering place, our safe place, our healing place. And I'll finish with this. It's our commissioning place. It's the place that the children of God receive their mission and purpose assignment in their spiritual lives. How do I know that? Because Jesus said, "John, are you listening to me? I want you to take care of my mama. From this day forward, she is your mother, and I want you to care for her." And John fulfilled his responsibility. He had his assignment in life given to him at the cross. No believer has any strong sense or good sense or peaceful sense of what they're supposed to be doing with their life and with their gifts until they've been to the cross. When you meet Jesus at the cross, he'll forgive you of your sins, and then he tells you what he wants you to do with the rest of your life. I remember this so incredibly. I was only 16, 17 years of age, and I'd already been to the high school counselor. They said, your grades in English are great. You seem to like to write. Your spelling grades are going well. How about you think about being a journalist? How fitting is that? Yeah, I'd love to talk and write and interview and listen. Then Sunday morning, in a small Baptist church, out in the absolute boonies of New Brunswick, backwoods, rural New Brunswick, the true Holy Land. Listen to me. I was just sitting there minding my own business. I was five seats back. True story. I was enjoying being in church that day. I was making plans for my future, and my pastor started preaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle, this tent, is dissolved, we have a building made by God, eternal in the heavens. He goes on to preach about us being ambassadors, whose role in life is to tell other people about Jesus. We are to be ambassadors to reconcile men to God. And while I was sitting there, I can't describe to you what happened. I did have one of those life-altering calls for my life service. Not everybody does, I did. I couldn't hear anything going on around me. I was so zoned in on the text of Scripture that I know God was there, changing my destiny. And here I am, 45 years later, having done it for all these years. Because I'd been to the cross, and because I tried to stay near the cross, as every Christian must, God said, I'm going to break in and change your plans and change your rules. Are you familiar with the Moravians? If you know church history at all, you should know that the Moravians are our forebears and our ancestors. They went through periods of immense persecution, almost to the point of wiping them out. And then in the 1700s, God revived them and they started sending missionaries all around the globe. They sent them to Jamaica. They sent them to North and South America. They sent them to Asia and Africa. And when they would gather at the local harbor and the missionaries would get on the boat, they would share a covenant together. And the covenant was, go and preach the gospel and then die and be forgotten about. That was their aim in life. Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten about. That's very biblical. He must increase. We must decrease. If you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God like Jesus did, he will lift you up. In his way, in his time, for his glory. Lord, how I'd love to see every person in the sound of my voice, lift it up to fulfill your purpose and plan and mission, to preach the gospel boldly and with great joy, with wisdom. I pray that every person in this room that says they are a Christian will know it and show it. And I pray that we will all have the heart of Jesus, a servant's heart. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.